Is the Holy Spirit a person? If you have done the lesson, we are on page 4, and we are at number 4. Page 4, number 4. Thank you. Does the Bible teach that God the Holy Spirit is a person? We have seen that he has the ascriptions of personality, intellect, emotions, and will. And his personality is demonstrated by his works. Now, turn to Isaiah 63:10. The final point we want to consider is, in what ways do the actions described in these passages, if performed by people toward the Holy Spirit, indicate that he is a person? If he is a force, if he is non-personal, impersonal, these things would be incongruous. Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. So we see that there is the possibility of vexing the Holy Spirit. Certainly it should give us some sense of soberness of mind to realize that when God the Holy Spirit was vexed, he turned to be their enemy and fought against them. When we get to more of the work of God the Holy Spirit in the believer, we will be confronted with that sobering passage that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And it was certainly something that happened often in the Old Testament. And so the Holy Spirit can be vexed. Matthew 12:31. I'm sure you know that passage. He can be blasphemed against. And the Lord says that is the unpardonable sin, which of course is to reject the witness of the Holy Spirit to the value of the person and work of Christ. That is what puts you into hell. Acts 5:3. Remember the story? Ananias and Sapphira. What does it say? Who did they lie to? Remember, they pretended, as many people were giving all that they had, which was not required. It wasn't required. They were not responsible to do that. There was no imposition upon them from the apostles or others in the church, but rather they wanted to have a name in the church. They wanted others to think that they had done something that they hadn't really done. Verse 3, Acts 5:3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Have you ever tried lying to your car? Try lying to that bench, not on it. Probably there's a lot of people here who like to lie on it. Try lying to it. That doesn't make any sense, does it? You only can lie to a person. So these actions, as they are performed toward the Holy Spirit, prove him to be a person. Acts 7:51. Ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:19. He can be obeyed. Why do we obey a traffic sign? We're not obeying the sign. We're obeying, if we are of proper heart, we are submitting to every ordinance of man, as advocated in Peter's writings. Other times we are obeying for fear that around the corner is an officer of the state. We obey the individuals behind this, not the sign. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Actions can be performed which bring him to act as he would, as a person would act, when they are grieved. Hebrews 10:29. That's one worth reading. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be, he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite. The term is outraged, and has outraged the Spirit of grace. A thing, an impersonal force, could not be outraged. That is a response of personality. And so I think that we have demonstrated that he is a person, not just a force or an influence. Now you remember, as we reviewed the history of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we saw what errors in which people fell. And many of them were connected with a denial of the personality of the Holy Spirit. If you deny the personality of the Holy Spirit, you are doing what? You are denying that he is really God. He is a force. Okay, section 404. The deity of God the Holy Spirit. Is God the Holy Spirit really God? Does the Bible say he's God? Are the ascriptions of deity ascribed to him? Is he named to be God? Let us look at just one passage to begin. Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice with whom he is associated. He is associated with God the Father, God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. Now, most who accept the doctrine of the personality of God the Holy Spirit will accept the deity. By way of warning, Herbert W. Armstrong and his rebellious son, Garner Ted, of the Worldwide Church of God, are apostates. They do not accept either. They do not accept his personality nor his deity. Now, what about if he's God? What does the term Trinity mean? It's never used in the Bible. We never read the word Trinity. So why is that concept become one of the basic ideas upon which Christian truth is judged? If you do not believe in the Trinity, you are probably not a Christian. So, why has this idea been affirmed? Well, it's been developed by men to explain the fact that the Bible asserts that there is one God. Continually, there is one God. One God. It says again and again and again that there is one God. But then the Bible ascribes the attributes of deity to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. So there is one divine being, one essence. The three persons, you're getting all this, I'm sure you all understand it. I'll ask questions later, Jerry Faulkner. There is one divine being, one essence. The three persons are the same in essence. That means of one and the same indivisible numerical substance. In this one divine being, there are three persons, separate, rational, and moral individuals, possessed of self-consciousness, and conscious of identity amidst all possible change. They are individual subsistences. There is a mode of existence ascribed to each of the divine persons, and which in each of those persons constitutes the one essence, a distinct person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The whole individual essence of God belongs equally to each of the three persons. You're getting this, right? You really understand all this. The last point is the one that we'll all understand. The subsistence and operation of the three persons in the divine being is marked by a certain definite order. There are certain personal attributes by which the three persons are distinguished. The final statement of the doctrine is that the church confesses the Trinity to be a mystery beyond the comprehension of man. Now, these are the central points of the doctrine of the Trinity. Say, well, why in the world do we have to know words like subsistence and essence? You're going to either have one God or three gods. The Bible says there's one God. Yet it says God the Father is God. It says God the Son is God. And it says that God the Holy Spirit is God. How do you explain that? A Jew that knew what he was saying, who understood, would say and does say that we are polytheists. We believe in three gods. But it is not true. Now, if you went to the Hebrew terms, you would find that when such a verse says, in the beginning God, the plural form is used. Now, you cannot establish three persons from the plural form, but you can establish that there is something more than one. That's very hard for a Jewish person to explain. The plural form is used. So, it is a great mystery. There are three persons. But make no mistake, and this is why this is so important. God the Father we fear. God the Son we love. God the Holy Spirit by and large we ignore. It is not one of the smarter things to do. Especially when we talk about the work of God the Holy Spirit, we will find that to antagonize him is to antagonize someone who has the power to destroy. He is perfectly capable of ruining your life. He resists the proud. There's a terrible verse in Isaiah 66. He says, I will choose their delusions, and the thing that they feared greatly shall come upon them. He's speaking of the hypocrites that were going to the temple day in and day out, pounding the payment of the temple. And God the Holy Spirit worked in their minds. And the thing they feared most, their enemies around them came. It is very, very serious. If God the Holy Spirit is truly God, then we must deal with Him as though He were God. Fearing Him, respecting Him, having love for Him. Okay, what are the proofs for the deity of God the Holy Spirit? Now, we want to compare. Might as well do some work. Let's see. There must be somebody here with a Bible. Yes. Jeffrey. Very good, man. I knew you wanted to do this. You look up Acts 28, 25. And then I will read Isaiah 6, 8, and 9. And Mike, you look up Hebrews 10, 15, and 16. Okay, so now we need comparisons here. Is the Holy Spirit called God or called Jehovah in the Bible? Okay, Isaiah 6, 8, and 9. And then Jeffrey can read his verse. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Jeffrey, read Acts 28:25, please. Okay, now, who said this? I heard the voice of the Lord. That's Jehovah. I heard the voice of Jehovah. And Paul says the Holy Spirit was telling the truth when he spoke through Isaiah about you people. Okay, now, I'll read Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband unto them, said the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That day is still to come, but it is coming. Inevitably it is coming. Israel will be restored to the place as God's chosen people, visible to the world. Now, Mike, would you read Hebrews 10, 15, and 16? Okay, now who is speaking in Jeremiah? The Lord Jehovah. And the author of Hebrews says, who is it? The Spirit of God. See, now, this is why we compare Scripture with Scripture. He is called God. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Verses 2 and 3. 2 Samuel 23. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now who spoke to him? God. The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You're the temple of God. Who's living there? God. And who's really living there? The Spirit of God, it says. Is the Holy Spirit God? You probably would want to say yes. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, He is called the Spirit of our God. In the Greek text of Acts 16:7, He's called the Spirit of Jesus. That's a very good verse. Acts 16:7, the Spirit of Jesus. Romans 8:15, He's called the Spirit of Adoption. And John 14:16, which carries with it the greatest and the most weighty of the textual proofs for the Holy Spirit's deity, which we will read, John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The another, there are two words for that in Greek. There is the word another of a different kind. And then there is the word another of the exact same kind. What one do you think is used here? Another. See, I know Norm knows. What one's used here, Norm? Right. Go ahead. The Trinity is right here in this verse. You've got to have it. It's right there. Wonderful thought. Wonderful thought. Thank you, Norm. That is a very good thought. Another of the exact same kind. Very important. Okay, attributes. Define each of the following terms. Match the term with the passage that applies it to the Holy Spirit. What is an attribute? Would someone who has done the lesson like to answer? Good. Now I can tell you the truth. Those perfections, qualities, and characteristics inherent in a being. That's what an attribute is. Now, if the Holy Spirit has divine attributes, then He must be what? What must He be, Scott? Got to be God, right? Has to be the same as God. If He has the attributes that only God possesses, well, let us see if that's true. Omniscience. What is omniscience? Now someone, even in all ignorance, will be able to define that. What does omniscience mean? I know someone knows. Inside I feel. Someone knows. All-knowing. All-knowing. That perfection of the divine being whereby he, in an entirely unique manner, knows himself and all things possible and actual in one eternal and most simple act. The Holy Spirit has intuitive, simultaneous, infallible perception of himself and all other beings and events, past, present, future, and possible. He does not think like we think. We think in a linear fashion. One thought follows another. God the Holy Spirit simultaneously knows everything. He simultaneously knows the past, the present, the future, and what's more, he knows what might have been. And he knows it. He doesn't learn it. He is not surprised later. Man. Pardon me for saying this. I'll beat you over the head with it. Wait till we come to effectual calling and efficacious grace. We'll come to it. The Holy Spirit doesn't look down through time and say, what there is Jeffrey Peckham trusting in Jesus Christ. Boy, what a surprise. He doesn't do that. He always knew everything. He always knew everything. Does the Bible teach that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now listen, we're talking about something that's really very serious here. 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What God knows, God the Holy Spirit knows. He knows everything. How about omnipresence? How about omnipresence? What does that term mean? Marshall. Yes. But even more. He's always present. Where? With us. Is there any place where he isn't? Any place where he isn't? I see people shaking their heads. Somebody can even say it. Everywhere. Everywhere. Right. Omnipresent. Psalm 139:7. Now you want to know, you want to have a little thrill. You gotta learning these definitions can give you a little thrill. Not a big one, maybe, but a little one. Omnipresence is that perfection of the divine being by which he transcends all spatial limitations and yet is present in every point in space with his whole being. God the Holy Spirit is present universally and simultaneously everywhere and is able to put forth his entire power in every place at one and the same time. Yes. I think he is present universally and simultaneously everywhere. Yes, with his entire being. Now, Lane? Yes, yeah, see, let's look at this passage in Psalm 139:7. We'll talk about it. Yes. Do you have more of him than someone else? So you have all of him. Well, let's look at this verse. Psalm 139:7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, now that's the grave. The Greek word is Hades. Behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God is an inescapable presence. And he is... The Holy Spirit, he's trying to fool us. No. No. As David seeks to think about God, and it refers to God, the Holy Spirit, in verse 7, he realizes that there is no place where God is not. Of course, the great passage is in 1 Chronicles. If you go 500 billion light years from this planet, God is there with his entire being. And he is here with his entire being. He fills the universe. Now, that's not the same as saying he is the universe. He is everywhere. But he is not that piano. So the fact is that he is everywhere. Now, what difference does that make? What comfort does that supply to the saint of God? I'll even let someone answer that one. Yeah, there's nothing that we're doing that God doesn't see. There is no experience that we are having that God is not present with us in that experience. Now, you have to understand that these are all theological statements which, in the end, fall apart because God is not a pie made up of slices in which you say, well, here's omnipresence, here's omniscience, here's omnipotence, here is holiness, here is love, and then all together, like we put them in a blender and mix them up, and that's God. No, that's not what God is. Whatever God is a simple being, theologically. We are complex. God is simple. What he is, he is. So we look at one aspect of it. And what do we see? We, as David writes Psalm 139, he reflects on the greatness of the truth that God is everywhere. That God is with him. God the Holy Spirit is with him. Even if he goes to the grave, he's with him. If he went to the outermost reaches of the universe, he'd be with him. He is everywhere. But at the same time, he is doing all these other things as well. He possesses eternity. Now, the difficulty is that we can't understand that. If you want to get a headache, think about that for a while. What is God really like? My own personal opinion is that we will never know. Eternity will not provide sufficient time to know an infinite God. We will not be infinite beings ourselves. So those limitations will always exist. But the fact is that he is, as far as the comfort is concerned, we know that wherever we are, he is with us. And it is the Spirit who is omnipresent, as well as God the Father. So we need to reflect on that. He is able in every place to be with me. And I do not have less of the comfort of the Spirit than another believer. I have as much as God the Holy Spirit chooses to reveal to me. Now, of course, it says that the Lord Jesus says he received his Spirit without measure. Unfortunately, the measure that is given to us is limited, isn't it? Some people come along and have tremendous spiritual power. Others have very little. There's probably a complex number of reasons why. David. I would answer it. I'd say, well, that's the accommodation of revelation. And go on. No. Well, I would say that it is the accommodation of revelation. And we have to talk about anthropomorphic terms. What that is saying, I would say to them, what that is saying is that God is in a place of absolute power and authority. God is there. And so in order for us to understand that God is in the place of power and authority, the scriptures explain it to us as saying he is on a throne. Just as, and there is a good place to get the knife into the Mormons. The Mormons will take the anthropomorphic terms at face value, and they will say God has an arm. God has ears. God has shoulders. But you know, this is not my idea. This is whatever his name was, wrote the Kingdom of the Cults. Martin. He will cover thee with his feathers. So God must be a big chicken. Right? Now what is that passage saying? Now this is all an explanation to this dum-dum that's past first grade and doesn't understand these concepts. I know, I'm joking. But it's to explain that those things signify something to us. They are an attempt to explain something that is really true, but cannot be explained without putting it in terms that we can understand. Angry. It repented the Lord. Now, what the Bible says repentance means? Change of mind. Well, the Bible does not teach that God changes his mind. Because if it did, we would have a great deal to worry about. Because if he changed his mind, what if he decided tomorrow that the blood of Christ was not sufficient for us and made up new rules that everybody that played the violin could go to heaven? He cannot do that. You know why? There's nothing to change to. What is he going to change to? He is perfect. By definition, that which cannot be improved upon. And so I would explain that the accommodation of revelation means I've got to understand it.
Well, there's a possibility today that you don't even have to use the think that's why Francis Schaeffer says that the true scientist of today is much more morally culpable, because there are more tools to understand some of the truths of Scripture that reflect on it.
I came to Jesus Christ after studying differential geometry.
That's tremendous.
What's differential geometry?
Don't answer.
No, I couldn't understand it either.
No, but the thing is it's a terrific thought that those things can reflect upon the being of God.
I would like to refer to one more passage, since there's no horde of people leaping out of the other classrooms. And I can say I went overtime because they forced me to. I can't have the parents running around loose if the children are still in class. I mean, that's just disastrous. They'd be ripping the coat racks down and all that. You know, listen, I know what you people are like. Luke 11:13. And we will stop here and we'll pick it up next week at this point. Luke 11:13. If ye, they being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I would like you to reflect on that and think of what that means, that the being, the person, the individual who is living within us has a name. His name is the Holy Spirit. It should bring a little sense of fear as to our actions. Do pages 5, 6, 7, and 8 for next week, please. Let's just close with a word of prayer, and then I will entertain any questions. That means I will laugh at some. I will be entertained. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we stand on the threshold of great truths. To know that the Holy Spirit is all-knowing. To know that God the Holy Spirit is present everywhere has great potential for refreshing our souls. But we do face his name with some trepidation. To know that he is the Holy Spirit reminds us of your searching eye. Oh God, we pray that you would help us to hate our sins, that we might fear to vex or grieve or outrage your Holy Spirit by our lives, our thoughts, our attitudes. Deliver us, we pray. We want to thank you for the wonderful truths that we see in the Word of God. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, and knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last. 'Tis Jesus who will guide us safe home. And we'll praise him for all that is past, and trust him for all that's to come. Father, we pray that the words of that hymn writer might be true reflections of our heart. We bless you for the Lord Jesus, who died taking all our sins, and who lives making intercession for us. Fill our hearts with gratitude and love for him, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.